Let's pray together. Blessed God, as we close off on our series in Philippians, may we take with us what we have learned. And in the next few minutes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I said, today's the last day that we're going to be studying the book of Philippians. And thank you so much for your participation. It's been a great run with all of you. How many of you got the bookmarks? Were the bookmarks handed out when you came in? Well, I'll be sure that they get handed out then as you go out. On the bookmarks, there's special scriptures from Philippians and then a blank set of lines where you can write your own favorite Philippian verse, and you can put it in your Bible so that you can always remember this series and how wonderful it was, and remember the scriptures from Philippians that were most salient for us as we went through it. So I'm going to be sure to get one as you go out the door today. Last week, I gave a challenge to all of you. I put it out to you last Sunday. And I got some great emails from some of you who took on that challenge. And you may be wondering what that challenge was if you weren't here last Sunday. It was to fast. It was to take a fast for just one day from worrying and complaining. All right? How many of you did that? Okay, well, guess what? You have another week, and if you didn't do it, you can do it this coming week. I got such an amazing response, actually, from those of you that did it, that I changed what I was going to talk about this morning in order to follow up on this. People reported back to me, and I wanted to share some of what they said. Now, not everybody, I asked you to do it on Monday because I didn't want you to forget, but you know how you go home and you forget what I say. So it was Sunday and I said, Monday, take a day. Do it on Monday, take a day, just fasting from complaining and worrying. And, you know, not, as I said, not everybody had a great day that day. One person had a root canal, bravely tried anyway. Another person reported in that they made it until 5:30. A.M. But many of you had slightly better results than that, although one report was a bit troubling, making me wonder if I had encouraged the formation of a small rejoice in the Lord or else cult with a masochistic bent to it. Let me share this email with you. This person wrote me the following. In our small group Bible study, we use this tactic in order to rejoice, she said. I told them, please slip a rubber band on one of your wrists. Now, whenever you recognize you're not rejoicing, flick yourself. When you sense a lack of gentleness, hurt yourself. 5 minutes from now, when you find yourself filled with worry, nail yourself. When you begin thinking about ungodly characteristics, snap yourself silly. When you are convicted over your lack of living like a doer of the word, draw that rubber band back and prepare to say ouch. If you're really audacious, take off your rubber band and use it on someone else who's not rejoicing. God wants to change you and those around you. But Kim, this person wrote, the second day one of the women emailed me and said, could I change wrists with this rubber band because I have a welt. As you can see, it's really great to be part of Bible studies around here. I'm sure you just want to run out and join one. We give out scriptures, rubber bands, and welts. Nothing like a welt to help you rejoice in the Lord. But on a less punitive note, another person wrote the following from the Monday fast from worrying and complaining. She wrote this, I had to take time during my lunch to send you a quick note about my mission to have a joyful day. Being a single career mom of an almost 10-year-old boy is a recipe for stress and worry. I didn't even get out of the school parking lot before I was feeling stressed. In the midst of feeling aggravated by another driver, I said out loud, nope, I have to focus on joy today. Be joyful. Thinking quickly what I am thankful for, I said, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful son. It worked. My blood pressure immediately went down. As if that wasn't enough, not even an hour later, I found myself stressing over losing my new sunglasses. My favorite Kate Spade sunglasses I splurged on for my 35th birthday several weeks ago. Despite trying to not stress, I couldn't help it. Again, I said out loud, "Be joyful, stop stressing. They are only sunglasses." Right after I said that, a song came on the radio. The lyrics that rang out through my car's speakers were, "You can have money, cool friends, a ring on your left hand, but it's never going to be enough if you don't have love. We're all made in the image of God, but all this baggage that we carry hides who we really are, a picture of his love designed to shine like gold." This person writes, "I couldn't help but laugh out loud and say, 'I hear you, God. I get it.'" And she ended her email and declared, "Needless to say, I'm going to give myself an A for effort today." I would say so. And the last testimony of the fast from worrying and complaining I want to share with you this morning, and there are many more, but this last one is pretty significant, because this longtime member of West Valley got so hooked on this idea of practicing joy that, as far as I know, this person is still on a pretty significant roll. This individual wrote the following: "I accepted your challenge to go a day without complaining and worrying. With worrying and sleep problems, I had become a pretty grumpy person, especially complaining to my very tolerant spouse. So on Monday, I tried not to verbalize anything bad that came into my head. I think I talked less that day. And with only one slip up, I made it. Well, that had worked pretty well, so I decided to try it again. Guess what? I made it through 2 days. I am now on day 5. Not only has it gotten a little easier not to complain, I seem to have fewer negative thoughts popping into my head. I think I will continue on. So as we close our series today, I hope you won't close your hours, your days, your moments and weeks to joy, but that you too will continue on to practice joy in your life every day. This sermon belongs to the last sermon that I preached last week, so please don't listen to this one and not listen to the other one. They're all online. I can't say everything all in 20 minutes, okay? But I want to leave you with a message of joy. Last week we talked about what our confessions say, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were created for joy, so don't give up on joy. That's the message of Philippians, and as we have repeated joy over and over again, so Paul has repeated joy again and again in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. So the fast of one day was meant to whet your appetite for more, okay? So I hope you will continue on to choose joy, because I was hoping once you lived a day filled with joy, you wouldn't want to live any other way. So, if you didn't try the fast last week, try it tomorrow, Monday, so you don't forget what I say by Tuesday, and just see how that goes, and email me your stories. We had an intercessory prayer workshop this past week, and my friend Christy came and helped us learn how to pray for healing and to intercede for folks. She shared something, though, in her talk. It was a wonderful time. And she said there's a church that actually has a three-letter mission statement. And it's one word, it's three letters, and the word is try. T-R-Y. Isn't that great? Try joy. Check it on for size. See if you don't like it after you try it. See what happens. Psychologists say that we have about 10,000 thoughts per day. 10,000. That's a lot of thoughts, and that means that you have at least one in 10,000 chance of having one rejoice in the Lord thought every single 24-hour period. Huh? Yeah? It's possible. So maybe if you're really in a bad state of mind, that's where you start. Like the person who failed at 5:30 a.m., you know? Maybe if you can't bring yourself to go an entire day without complaining or worrying, as these brave souls did who wrote me these testimonies and emails, maybe you could start with being sure to have one thought tomorrow that expresses joy to God, gratitude to God, gratitude to God for his goodness to you. Find one thing that you can be joyful about. Then the next day, go to two thoughts that are joy-filled, and gradually after 10,000 days, that's about 27 years, you'll be rejoicing all the time. It's a journey, but try wherever you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. We need Holy Spirit power to help us do this. I don't know where we got the idea that Christianity is for serious, somber, artificially pious, self-righteous folks who are joyless with a furrowed brow, but that idea has been around for a long time in church culture, way before the church lady appeared on Saturday Night Live. Do you remember the church lady? This concept of Christianity was way back when John Steinbeck described Liza Hamilton in East of Eden as, he said this, a tight, hard little woman, humorless as a chicken, with a dour, I don't know why he said Presbyterian mind, and a code of morals that pinned down and beat the brains out of nearly everything that was pleasant to do. I guess Liza Hamilton never read the book of Philippians. And in case you didn't know it, one of Paul's favorite words to use as he writes his letters is the Greek word hilarites, from which we get the word hilarity. It literally means laughter from the heart. When Paul talks about joy, he doesn't mean trivial, shallow, obscene, or mean-spirited stuff that we might call humor today. He means bone-deep joy, which flows from the center of our being. Genuine joy coming from the depths. When we look at the world through the lenses of joy, a joy not dependent on circumstances, but dependent on our knowledge of God's great love for us in Jesus and his faithfulness in all situations, we find Jesus everywhere, even in the worst situations. Alexander Solzhenitsyn spoke of his time in prison with all its pain as an actual gift because he saw his suffering through the lenses of joy. Here is what he said. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. How could he say that? Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. For the same reason that Paul, writing from a prison cell, could say, rejoice in the Lord always, friends. Again, I will say rejoice. Because wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, no matter what has happened to you or what hasn't happened to you, Jesus is with you. God's love is amazing. God is for you and with you today. And when you know that deep inside, you find him everywhere, as I said. And in him, in Christ, you find joy. Now, I got to watch some of the Giants game, that was fun. And when they won, it was Monday night, right? And Wednesday that they played? Was it Monday and Wednesday? How many of you watched the Giants game? Yeah, so a lot of you did. More than took that fast challenge, by the way. You know, watching the Giants game, the place was rocking. It was charged, right? Everyone was smiling, cheering, and carrying on. The stands were packed and the place electric with anticipation. And when they won, right, the crowd erupted in cheers. Rejoicing was the name of the game. Now, if you think of those crowds cheering at the Giants game, think of them as those saints, all right, that have gone before us, who are in the heavenly realms, saying, you can do it. God is with you. Never give up. Hit a home run out there for God. I think you get a glimpse of the reality that Paul was in touch with when he said to rejoice in the Lord while he was in prison. Because Paul knew he was not alone. Paul knew he was not without hope, even though he was writing from a dark, damp cell. His circumstances were anything but optimal. And there is no question Sometimes when circumstances don't work out the way we had hoped. Sometimes when it seems like our prayers go unanswered and God is taking way too long to respond to us, it's very hard to believe that we are being cheered on by the heavenly realms. It's hard to believe that God is for us. Because sometimes we really do feel alone. Sometimes the road is long and we get weary. I thought this week, which was kind of a heavy, busy week for me, I thought about Psalm 51, where the psalmist prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I don't know a single healthy Christian who doesn't have days when they pray that prayer. Because we live in a dark world and we have a very real enemy who wants to steal our joy in Christ. And so many things in this world pull us out of being centered in joy. That's why the scripture that Matt read was so important, and we're going to go back to that in a minute. But that's why Paul says, train your minds. Train them to connect into what is true in Christ Jesus, not the lies of the enemy that are all around you that will drag you down. Some of you know that my son Jonathan is into baseball big time. And one of the trainings that he went to was very enlightening to him. They talked about that people in the major leagues, and this training was taught by former major league players, people in the major leagues, 98% of the game of baseball, when you get to that level, 98% is mental. Mental, because by the time you get to that level, you know, you have the skill, the ability, but it's how you approach the game mentally that determines your success. And I was floored by that. Now, when the Giants won the first two games, there was something that people kept talking about, which was home field advantage. So I don't assume that I know anything in baseball anymore. I always have to check it out with Jonathan. So I went to Jonathan and said, "What really is home field advantage?" And the first thing he said to me, "Well, it means that the home team gets to play in the bottom of the ninth, so there can't be any walk-offs." But he said the other part of home field advantage is that when players hear the people cheering and when they know the crowd is for them, they get excited and feel pumped up. There's a certain momentum that takes over, and there's more of a chance that someone's going to hit it out of here. That was so evident Monday night and Wednesday night. But last night, what happened? It was silent, right, when the Giants scored. And people roared their approval when the Giants would mess up or make an error, right? It was a whole different atmosphere. But the Giants won anyway. How did they do that? What if the only time that a team would win was when they were playing at home, when they had that home field advantage? It wouldn't be very suspenseful to watch, would it? There wouldn't be any competition. In order to win when you're not at home, you've got to mentally train to stay focused, to be confident, and to remember that even though no one in the opponent's ballpark is cheering, there is cheering around every TV and laptop and radio tuned into the game in San Francisco, right? And knowing that, and because of the mental training the players have done ahead of time to stay focused, even though they don't hear any affirmation in the opponent's ballpark, the mental training helps the players carry on and do what needs to be done and win, even when there's no training, even when there's no cheering, even when there's no cheering in the opponent's ballpark. The goal is to hit the ball out of the park in the opponent's territory. So, my point, we are living the Christian life in enemy territory, in an opponent's ballpark. The crowd may be silent when we make an amazing play at the plate. We could get discouraged in well-doing, or we could remember Jesus' words, "My kingdom is not of this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Believe that. Because the last thing Satan wants is for us to be so filled with joy, so encouraged in the Holy Spirit, that when we are up to bat for the kingdom of God, when we are at the plate, we hit it out of here and win the world for Christ. Series. That's how Paul helps us in the book of Philippians. He doesn't just say, "Don't think negatively, it's a sin, it separates you from God, bad people. That doesn't do any good at all. It's like if I asked you not to think about a rhinoceros, what are you thinking about? Right? A rhinoceros. But if I tell you now think of a giraffe, chances are the rhino might be a little less prominent in your mind. you're thinking of a giraffe instead of a rhino. So Paul redirects and focuses our minds on something better than worry and stress and fear and disappointment. And he says, train your mind this way as a parting shot in the book of Philippians. He says, finally. In other words, I'm leaving you with this last word. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And what's the result of that? The God of peace will be with you. So I want you to leave rejoicing today. And here's something to take down or remember or write down, or it'll be online, that will help you to rejoice if you're wondering how to do it. I'm going to go through this really quickly. R, remember God's faithfulness to you in the past. E, eliminate worry and fear for the future. Easy to say, hard to do, but it's a journey. J, join with others in prayer and Bible study. I can't emphasize that enough. O, open your heart to the presence of the Holy Spirit daily. I, imagine the celebration and cheering in heaven for you. C, choose joy by thinking on the things Paul mentions in Philippians 4, 8 to 9 that we just read. E, enjoy the journey in enemy territory because God is for you. And so may we be so filled with the Holy Spirit that our lives would reflect the truth of the gospel, and that whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, that these things might fill our minds. And in so doing, we might have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us how to train our minds to focus on you in a dark and sinful world. We pray, Lord, that we would take the challenge to focus on the things that we are called to focus on, and in so doing, journey closer to the reality of your presence, the reality of the joy in heaven, the reality of your nature, which is pure joy. Fill us with your Spirit, and may we follow you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. We need the Lord, and we need his presence, and I hope you've experienced his presence in this last hour. If you have any prayer requests or concerns or thanksgiving, there'll be folks up here to pray with you. Jerry's here now, and just invite you to come forward and receive prayer. Again, we have our last Philippians session in here in just a few minutes, so go and get coffee and come back. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.